This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Quiet cracking. Have you ever heard of it? Quiet cracking. It's kind of a strange term. Well, it's the new workplace phenomenon sweeping offices. As AI now is looming over jobs and promotions stall, workers' mental health is quietly fraying. For employers, it's resulted in a staggering $438 billion loss in global productivity just in the past year alone. But not all hope is lost. A career expert told Fortune magazine there are ways for managers and employees to course correct. Well, how do you course correct when everybody is cracking up? Workers are down in the dumps about a lack of career growth opportunities and emptying offices as companies slash staffers to make way for AI. AI all being put under constant pressure to do more with less. You wonder if AI, artificial intelligence, isn't really almost intelligent. Why would we engage in alternate intelligence when, in fact, it perhaps is undoing the very intelligence that we have? Well, aside from that, scared of speaking out and putting their neck on the line in a dire job climate, staff are silently but massively disengaging with their employers. So, hence the term quiet cracking. The latest workforce phenomenon sees staff showing up and doing their job, but mentally and emotionally struggling. About 54% of employees report feeling unhappy at work, with the frequency ranging from occasionally to constantly. According to a 2025 report that just came out, the telltale signs of quiet cracking are very similar to burnout. In fact, you may notice yourself lacking motivation and enthusiasm for your work. You may feel useless or even angry and irritable. An editor-in-chief and career writer for Kick Resume, told Fortune magazine, these are all common indicators of quiet cracking, and they gradually get worse over time. So it's a new kind of virus as a result of AI. Unlike quiet quitting, this decline in productivity from workers isn't intentional. Instead, it's caused by feeling worn down and unappreciated by their employers. And oftentimes, as with burnout, they don't even register it creeping up on them until it's too late. But feeling unable to quit in protest because of the current job market, it's left them ultimately stuck and unhappy in their roles, and managers are very slow to catch on to quiet cracking. So I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Hope you're not quietly cracking there on the other end of the radio signal here. But this is obviously a serious thing when it's costing $438 billion of global productivity just last year alone. A fleet of unhappy workers may sound easy to spot. The problem is sneaking up on workplaces without much course correction. Last year, the proportion of engaged employees globally dropped from 23 to 21%. A similar dip in enthusiasm during COVID-19 lockdown. It cost the world $438 billion in lost productivity. And quiet cracking isn't only creating a bad culture for employees to work in, but the trend is also hitting businesses hard. So, how can bosses seize the moment to develop an engagement strategy before the problem festers into a ticking time bomb? And is there any other resource that can help in this situation in the current business climate? Today, we want to focus on that, and I'm glad that you've joined us. This conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And it was in 1974, at the age of 29, I was welcomed into a group in Pasadena, California, called the Christian Businessmen's Committee, CBMC. Most of the guys there were much older than I was, probably almost double my age, but they welcomed me in, and they knew that I was running for the state legislature there in Pasadena, California, And so they welcomed me in, and as a fledgling lawyer, they also felt that, well, you know, I'd be a good person maybe to have on board with this unique ministry. Well, as things developed, and I ran again twice during for the state legislature, again in 1978, the reality is that I became more and more involved with that local chapter or committee of the Christian Businessmen's Committee in Pasadena, California. And to the point where I actually became the, what should we say, the, not president, I think, I can't remember the term that was used, but in any event, I was the head honcho, so to speak, of the group, and actually spoke once a month there for 10 years in a row. But aside from the times that I spoke there, we invited men to come in. We invited men to come in from all over the greater Pasadena area to hear a speaker, to hear a Christian speaker speak of his testimony in the hope that somehow it would connect with and engage with other people who perhaps had not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. That was the mission of CBMC, the Christian Businessmen's Committee. Now they add another word to it. And during that particular time, there's a fella, a very dynamic fella by the name of Ted DeMoss. Ted DeMoss was heading up the national association, the national ministry of CBMC. And so I have a connection with CBMC that perhaps our special guest today never even dreamed of. His name is Matthew Traylor. He's been with CBMC for 3.5 years out of Chattanooga, Tennessee. Matthew, it's good to have you on the program.
Doug, thank you for having me. It's good to be with you.
Well, I do have quite a long sojourn. However, since about about 1990, actually, my term with CBMC largely came to a conclusion as I was leaving Pasadena, California, and heading to the East Coast, Richmond, Virginia, where we launched this radio program almost 31 years ago. So, yes, I was highly involved, up to my eyeballs with CBMC. What's going on now?
Well, now we are working on just focusing on our on reaching men for Christ. We want to reach, empower, and deploy men in the workplace with the gospel. We want to help men learn how to share the gospel, to provide life on life discipleship, to help men grow. And then, in turn, those men become disciple makers themselves. And again, we want to help men be the best leaders they can be in their workplace, but not only in their workplace, in their families and in their communities.
Well, the Timothy role, I can't remember exactly what it was called, but it was based upon Timothy that we should make disciples and then cause them to be disciple makers. So that was the whole idea of CBMC, wasn't it?
That's correct. So within CBMC, and again, as we really push and focus on life and life discipleship, Paul's and Timothy's, we want to see those relationships like Paul and Timothy had develop.
Well, we want to see how, in fact, that will help with this problem we've been talking about the cracking up out there in the business world. We'll be right back, friends. Stay tuned. You're listening to Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
I'm looking at a picture of a fellow by the name of Ted DeMoss. He was the past CBMC president with a modern day, like a modern day Apostle Paul, never looking for recognition, but living a life by keeping the main thing, the main thing. He was like a marketplace ambassador, traveling the country and the world, praying for and praising, sharing the gospel with men wherever he went. Never lost focus, for leading businessmen to Christ and helping others recognize the high calling it is to be a Christian businessman. In fact, Ted DeMoss, as I recall, was quite a successful businessman before he took off with CBMC, wasn't he?
That's correct. I know he had a very lucrative business, but
I think it was a big insurance business.
I believe so, yeah. As you said, even though that was his business, that wasn't his purpose. He knew that his purpose was to share the gospel with those he came in contact with. And again, spending a lot of time in airports, he was quick to be able to share the gospel with people. We've come in contact with so many people who said, if it wasn't for Ted DeMoss sharing the gospel with me, I don't believe I would have known Christ. So, yeah, he was very impactful in the history of CBMC.
Well, he was a dynamic fella. In fact, as I recall, he had a daughter by the name of Nancy Leigh DeMoss. I think he was her father. If not, maybe it was an uncle in the DeMoss family. But she's been on this program before as well. So,
oh, wow.
Yeah, yeah. She's been one of the leading spokespersons out there in women's ministry for many, many years. So this matter of Ted DeMoss was very important. I remember when I was involved in CBMC back there in the 1980s and 90s, I was continually see his face come across publications. In fact, there was a publication that came out, I'm thinking it was once a month, maybe it was once a quarter. I don't even remember the name of it, but now you have a publication called, what, CBMC Connection or something like that?
Yeah, it's called The Connector, and it comes out twice a year, our spring and fall, which essentially is our newsletter that shares what kind of impact CBMC is making across the nation, shares impact stories of men who've been impacted for Christ within this ministry.
Yeah. And how often does it come out? Once or twice a year?
It comes out twice a year, yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And spring and the fall. We just had one released just a few weeks ago. Our fall connector just came out a few weeks ago.
So if somebody wanted to get connected with that, how would they do it?
Well, they can visit our website, cbmc.com, and they can access the digital connector. Or if they would like to get on our regular mailing list, at the bottom of each webpage, they could fill out our mailing list, and they can get access notified when it comes out.
Yeah. Well, we always met in a very unusual place there in Pasadena, California, right almost adjacent to Fuller Seminary. But it was a business place. It was a place where the real business people of the city gathered for meals and so on. That's where we met. And so it was a very prominent place for us to gather. And we always had someone come in who would give a testimony. And the idea was that through their testimony, they would share how they came to Christ and what a change it had meant in their life. And then, of course, as a result, hopefully the person that brought the special guest would have opportunity to have further conversation with that guest and perhaps lead them to Christ. The system is still the same, is it not?
That is correct. We, in various areas across the nation where CBMC is active, volunteers and paid staff still hold what we call outreach events. It could be a prayer breakfast. It could be a business series luncheon.
Uh-huh.
It could be even ones that are kind of outside the box, which we call cigar nights, which some guys do in South Florida, where the idea is to our guys who are part of CBMC to invite someone who is not saved, we call unconvinced, to the event with the hopes that they hear the gospel and that they respond to it. And then we follow up to invite them either into a peer advisory group team or we call a Connect 3 team, and or a life-on-life relationship, discipleship relationship.
Well, I remember, Matthew, that when I was chairman of the Pasadena CBMC for many years, we opened up our home, which was wonderfully situated to have guests gather in the back, about 100 guests at a time. It was a very beautiful setting. And we would invite a special guest. I remember one time inviting our state senator, Newt Russell, who was a dear Christian brother. One time we invited a musician. And we would have, you know, anywhere from 80 to 100 people that were gathered there, then we would invite the spouses to come. And they would invite special friends and neighbors who perhaps were not believers. And the whole idea, again, was to use the gathering of businessmen who were believers to try to reach those that were not. Have you had others doing that thing?
Yeah, absolutely. We always encourage our members. I think of one of our members named Mark Hoford, who does that. He invites couples, men that he knew from the business community, invite their spouses over to his home where they would do game night. But he'd also take the opportunity for he and his wife to share the gospel and to encourage those couples. So, yeah, we do encourage that. And again, as I mentioned earlier, an out-of-the-box outreach event is down in Florida. We do cigar night where guys get together, they smoke cigars, but the gospel is shared. We've seen many men come to they thought they were hanging out because men need fellowship. We're trying to fight isolation in the lives of men.
I don't think I'd be able to handle that one, Matthew.
Well, you may not. You're right.
The mere proximity to cigar smoke is enough to gag me.
Well, you may not, but in South Florida, where you have that population of men who that is their thing.
Oh, Cuban cigars! That must be what it's about.
Yeah. But we've seen other outreach events that have been out of the box with some of our young professionals that do a cornhole tournament, and again, they get guys to sign up, and at that event, they share the gospel. Golf tournaments where we get guys to sign up, they play golf, but they also hear the gospel. So our events are designed to get guys together, particularly guys who don't know Jesus, and for us to be able to share the gospel with them, particularly coming from their peers who are encouraging them.
Uh-huh. Well, so, here's what concerns me. I'm a realist, mm-hmm. and, you know, as a practicing attorney, my clients wanted me to show results. So you can go through all the motions, you can have all the events, but the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Where are the results? So how do we know that men are actually coming to Christ as a result of this?
Well, I would say the proof is when a relationship is built with another guy who can help hold them accountable. Guys, when they plug into community and they begin to demonstrate there's been a change in their life. But again, as Dr. Hendricks said, who's a discipleship guru, he said, you can't bring people just to the point of salvation. There has to be the second phase, which is discipleship.
Exactly.
See the person grow in their spiritual walk.
And that's oftentimes the real missing link, isn't it?
It is, but you can't do it alone. A guy can't grow in their faith alone. They need community.
Uh-huh.
And we would say a guy does better. We see exponential growth when he has a group of guys around him holding him accountable, or a life-on-life disciple, a Paul, as we said earlier, who's meeting with him regularly and helping him grow spiritually and go deeper in his faith.
Well, I know that a number of the guys that were involved there in the Pasadena, California CBMC that I was associated with, I had good relationships with them. I'm seeing their faces right now, a number of them. Mm-hmm. And even when I left the practice of law and formed Save America Ministries, we actually held our opening event right there in the same location, same building where the CBMC meeting was gathered, and many of them were present. So I had a lot of affection with those men. I also remember one of them in particular who actually became one of the board members of World Vision and ultimately took his wealth as an engineer and began to develop a Christian radio network in Armenia. He was an Armenian businessman. Very, very wonderful Christian brother. And so his spirit that he brought to CBMC was way beyond just CBMC, way beyond that direct ministry. And he saw himself as one who was maybe a large tree that God had raised up to spread the gospel.
Yeah, and I think we see that there are many men, we see that in CBMC, where there are men who were successful business owners, who are godly men who want, they are, because of their experience in CBMC, and they realize that their purpose isn't to be a successful entrepreneur. Their purpose is to obey the Great Commission, which is to share the gospel and to disciple others. And they see their business as their, what do you call it, their mission field.
Uh-huh.
Where they can share with their employees and other, maybe their partners and vendors. And that's where you see true success and multiplication.
Well, I know that as a Christian lawyer there in Pasadena, California, 80% of my clientele came from the broader body of Christ. So they were looking for someone. And apparently I had a fairly decent reputation, not only as a Christian, but also as a lawyer. And so it facilitated, helped facilitate my involvement there in CBMC leadership. So as I think about this, one of the things, and we alluded to this earlier, a tool called Operation Timothy, and that was released in the 1970s. In fact, I think it was Ted DeMoss, who was then the president, who kind of got that vision going, as I recall. And so what is Operation Timothy? Give us the clear expression of that.
Well, when you think of the term discipleship, and a lot of people will say, how do I disciple another person? Mm-hmm. What does that look like? Well, Operation Timothy is the framework. It's the track for a person to run on when they reach out to another person and invite them into a discipleship relationship. Yet you're right. Operation Timothy has been around for over 50 years, and it has now been developed that you can get it in book form, which it was originally in, or you can get it in digital form and an interactive digital form today.
So when I came into the CBMC, and that's the time when Operation Timothy came in, you're saying that I'm the Ancient of Days. I've been around a long time.
Well, you are seasoned.
Seasoned. There you go. I like that. Seasoned. All right. Now, one of the things that you mentioned about Operation Timothy, and you talked about the Great Commission. One of the things that I've noticed about the Great Commission, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching people to observe, to do everything I have commanded you. In other words, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Most people think of the Great Commission as an evangelistic crusade. But it seems to me that the heart of the Great Commission is not evangelism. That's just the beginning of it. The real heart of it is discipleship. Teaching people to obey what God has commanded. And that has fallen on short shrift in the United States of America for a very long time.
Right. I tend to agree with you that we see a lot of people who, we see a lot of evangelism, or I should say people who say they've converted, but there's no spiritual growth. There's no depth. Very shallow. And I think it's because
they're still born Christians.
That's right. We don't follow, they don't follow the second phase. We as the church, and I say the church as a whole, because we don't intentionally disciple. And there's, when we say, sometimes we use the word discipleship, and we say, hey, I go to Sunday school, or I go to Bible study, and that's great. I don't want to knock that.
Right.
But I've gone to many Bible studies where I could slide under the radar. You know, well, there's no one holding me accountable.
You know why that is? Because those Bible studies are about information, not transformation.
Exactly right. If I have someone who's building a relationship with me, who is holding me accountable, whom I can trust and have open and honest conversations with about my life, about my spiritual life, it's so powerful. And to see them as a mentor, you know, because typically as a discipler, you want to be somewhat spiritually mature to be able to take that person, or at least a few steps ahead of the person you're discipling,
right?
So that you can model what having a spiritual relationship, a deep spiritual relationship, is like, so they can mimic. That's, again, it's Paul and Timothy.
Yeah. We'll pick up on that when we get back, alluding to Jesus' life and ministry, friends. There's something there that perhaps we missed many times. We'll be right back after this with our special guest, Matthew Traylor. Matthew Traylor from CBMC, Christian Businessmen's Connection. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
What does it take for a businessman, a Christian businessman, to be involved in discipleship of other men, other businessmen? Well, that's what our guest today is talking about, Matthew Traylor, with CBMC, which is Christian Businessmen's Connection. And it's a nationwide network equipping business leaders to live out their faith in their personal and professional lives. And he says that quiet cracking is not just a HR challenge, it's a leadership crisis that CBMC or Christian men have an opportunity to deal with. How so?
Well, I think when we think of quiet cracking, we see, I think one of the major factors is a sense of purposelessness, meaning people see their purpose in their paycheck or their job title. Mm-hmm. And that's not their purpose. Their purpose is to glorify God in what they and how they live their life. And again, living as believers, living obedient to the Great Commission, as we said earlier. And so many times people only see themselves through the world, the way the world views them, as a cog in a wheel, you know, maybe at work. Mm-hmm. And again, it's easy to become disillusioned when you see yourself as a cog in a wheel or, you know, in your job title or the amount that's on your paycheck.
Well, yeah, we all need purpose, and if we don't have a vision, a biblical vision, a kingdom vision, it's very difficult to have a meaningful purpose. And so we need that that kingdom vision of our role, our responsibility, given our gifts, our talents, our training, and so on, and the place that God has put us. When I look at Jesus' ministry, it says he chose 12 to be with him. Jesus did not have a do-it-to-you ministry. Most ministry today in America is what I call do-it-to-you ministry. In fact, the mega churches are the ultimate do-it-to-you ministries. And so it's very difficult in those settings to truly have relationship and genuine discipleship. But when Jesus chose 12 to be with him, they followed him around, and they watched what he did. They watched what he said. And then after a while, he said, now, you've watched me do. Now, you do, and I'll watch. And then after they did, and he watched for a while and discipled and corrected them and gave them vision and so on, then he said, okay, now I'm going to send you out two by two. And that's sort of kind of like Operation Timothy, isn't it?
That's correct. I mean, again, we want to reach men with the gospel. We want to empower them, meaning help them grow in their spiritual relationship, life-on-life discipleship. But we don't want them just to be discipled. There's another step I think we all forget about, and that's for them, the person you're discipling, to in turn become a disciple maker.
There you go.
They in turn reach out and begin discipling other people. And so many times, again, we've seen even Christians, we see this in our churches, people become spiritually mature, but they're not reaching out. They're not connecting and helping others grow in their faith. And again, we want to equip men to do that. And I believe this helps fight that quiet cracking.
Right. Exactly.
Having someone holding you accountable and helping you see what your real purpose is.
But now you have purpose, and that vision and purpose that you have drives you, even though you may have another kind of business. For instance, I was practicing law. But interesting, not only was I involved heavily in CBMC, but I spoke for the Kingdom of God all over Southern California. My father was a pastor, and it was kind of a joke that when he go out to speak somewhere, he found out I had been there before him. You know, so we can have a vision for the Kingdom of God that doesn't have to just stop with whatever the job is, whether it was Ted DeMoss with his extremely successful insurance business or any other business, whether Steve Lazarian, my dear friend there in Pasadena, who was quite wealthy, actually, with as an engineer, electrical service and supply company. But boy, he saw that as the foundation that enabled him to do what he really thought was important out there.
And again, we see guys today, and we want to equip guys, business owners, business leaders, to live that way, to be able to see that they are in a position, God has placed them in a position to influence others, influence them around, influence those who are around them. And obviously, that they want to see their businesses be productive and successful, but that's not the end game. The end game is influencing those around you for Christ.
All right, so let's suppose that there, and hopefully there are men who are listening today or who will listen through this program who say, you know what, you got my attention. I need that. I need that kind of involvement. I need that kind of encouragement. I need that kind of discipleship. I need to become a discipler, and I need more vision for that. So how do they connect with CBMC?
The best place is to go to our website, cbmc.com.
Uh-huh.
CBMC, we offer so many different opportunities to engage based on your season of life. So if you're a young guy under 40 who is like, I just need a mentor, I need somebody to disciple me, I need someone to talk to about my work, they can connect with our young professionals, our peer advice group called Young Professionals.
Okay.
If you're a business owner and you want to learn how to integrate your faith and work together at your company, and you want to be a successful business leader for Christ, you can connect into our Trusted Advisor Forums peer advisor group.
Okay.
Or if you're just an everyday workplace guy that you just need a bunch of other guys pouring into you, you can join a Connect 3 group. Those meet weekly all around the nation. So there's various ways that you can connect into CBMC. Or if you wanted to learn how to disciple, you can, again, go to cbmc.com, click on Operation Timothy or Discipleship in the tabs, and follow the instructions. That'll help you along the path, begin your journey.
All right. Now, I mentioned Pasadena, California, where I was involved. I have no idea at this point what the status of CBMC is there in Pasadena. But it might be helpful for people to know geographically where these various local connections or committees are located.
And again, if you go to cbmc.com, you can click on locations or areas and see if there's a local CBMC group in your area.
Uh-huh.
We're not in every area. However, if you still want to connect, I believe if you fill out the Get Started form, you can, and you want to get connected, I think you can connect in with a virtual team that meets regularly.
Uh-huh.
We can certainly do that as well.
All right. What would be wrong with them starting up a group in their area?
That's even better. If they feel called or led by God to say, hey, I want to lead a group of guys, you can certainly, again, go to cbmc.com, fill out our Get Started form. Make sure you note that in your interest, and we can begin helping you with that.
One of the things that I noticed during my years, 10 years or more with CBMC, was there was a tendency for people to try to get guests to speak who were renowned, and they were presented more because they were renowned than because of their Christian life. Have you seen that as a commonality?
I think it depends. Yeah, I think that can be the case. But we want our speakers or people, men who are coming to speak, we would love for them to have a spiritual component. But if not, again, we equip our leaders to be able to share the gospel at those events, even if the speaker doesn't. Because we want to get guys engaged. We want them to come to the event, and we want them to love hearing the speaker speak and on whatever topic it may be. But we still want the gospel to be presented.
Well, so I found as a chairman,
non-believers will hear.
I found as a chairman, it was my responsibility after a person would speak to wrap things up in a way that actually compelled people to think in terms of the spiritual components and application for transformation and application in their own lives. That was my responsibility, I felt.
And you did it correctly. And that, no matter, at the end of the day, at an outreach event or anything, we want those who are not saved to hear the gospel, hopefully to respond, and then we follow up to make sure that we can plug them in to help them grow.
Yeah. Well, is there a book, a publication? I think Ted DeMoss came out with a well-known publication years ago. Do you still have that available?
We have several publications available. Of course, Operation Timothy is available. If you go to cbmc.com and click on publications on our resources page, you can see those. You can also see other publications, Men of Flame, I think the First Steps, and a few others that are there.
Wasn't there something called The Gospel in the Briefcase or something like that?
Yeah, I don't know if that I don't know if that one was written by Ted DeMoss, but I do. Okay. It was the Gospel in the Briefcase.
That was back in that era, anyway.
Yes, you're right. I am familiar with it. Yeah. And it was. I've heard many guys talk about that for sure. That publication.
Okay. Well, one of the interesting things, and we can spill off into what you were doing, what your involvement was before you got involved with CBMC, which kind of links you together with me and my background that we discovered about 2 minutes before broadcast time. So we'll pick up on that after this coming break. Friends, again, we're talking with Matthew Traylor, who is communicating here concerning this matter of CBMC, the Christian Businessmen Connection. And we need connection, and he says through the CBMC and what they're doing, they can actually bridge over this crisis now that's developed called quiet cracking, where people are losing their sense of purpose through AI. Wow. And you have no idea, friends, how pervasive the dangers of AI really are. We just spoke about one little aspect here. But there's so many things that we've talked about here on this program and will continue to talk about in the days that are coming. Is it artificial intelligence or, well, there's another name that I have for it, but I won't mention it now. We'll be back after this, friends. You're listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints out there. Your viewpoint concerning the Great Commission and your responsibility and role there is still hanging out there. Have you seized it yet?
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Just as I was forming Save America Ministries as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation, America's greatest crisis hour, preparing to leave the practice of law, and I've been very much involved with CBMC, I came out of one of the CBMC meetings, and a very well-known realtor asked me to join him in his car. And so I did. His name was Bill Jones, and just a wonderful guy. And so I joined him in the car, and he said, Chuck, I have something for you. So he handed me a magazine. The magazine was called Forbes. Forbes Business Magazine. It was the foremost business magazine in the country at that time. That particular issue I still have to this day. I have used it over and over and over again because of its import. The entire magazine was Forbes' 75th anniversary edition. They devoted the entire 75th anniversary edition to asking and answering this question: whatever happened to virtue in America? All of that happened as a result of one CBMC encounter with a godly realtor and me as a lawyer, also having run for the legislature, having spoken all over Southern California as a lawyer for the kingdom of God, and here this guy takes me aside and gives me a magazine that has become one of the foundational tools that I have had over these many, many years. There's no question what can happen as a result of these relationships, is there, Matthew?
There's not. And that's where it all begins, is simply building a relationship with someone else. Being interested and listening to them is powerful.
Okay. Now, before you got involved with CBMC, you were a military man, sort of, weren't you?
Well, sort of. Different military. Before coming to CBMC, I was a Salvation Army officer, so I worked in sharing the gospel with those who were less fortunate, those who were in need, traveled around the world, working and establishing that work. Did that for 20 years and really just loved
people. All right, so were you a corporal? Were you a general? What were you?
A major.
A major, okay. Major Matthew Traylor. Do I have to salute?
No, you do not.
Okay, you don't have the uniform on now. Okay. So no. You were involved for 20 years in the Salvation Army. And did you have any family that involved in the Salvation Army?
Yeah, my wife and I were both Salvation Army officers, meaning we served together. Uh-huh. And we went wherever they told us to go. And I have four children who also experienced that life.
All right. Did she wear one of those cute little caps?
Not anymore.
Okay. I remember the Salvation Army being involved in the Rose Parade every year there in Pasadena, California. And they all had on their nice little caps and so on. All right. Yeah. Well, what you didn't know when we connected here was that if my mom and dad had not been involved in the Salvation Army, I wouldn't even be here. Because my father, at age 27, was holding a crusade in Detroit, Michigan, in a Salvation Army Corps there. My mother was playing the piano. Their eyes met, and the rest is history. Her parents were both Salvation Army officers. My father's parents were both Salvation Army officers. His sister was very high up there in Chicago, in the Salvation Army headquarters there. So, I've got a lot of people ask me, are you in the military? I said, well, no, not really. I was, but I'm not now. But we're all generals in the kingdom of God, aren't we?
That is correct. We serve at the pleasure of our general or our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And we have a mission, which is, again, to share the gospel with those who need to hear it and to help disciple them.
Well, he's the captain of our salvation. The only problem is, generally, if you're in the Army, you have to obey orders. And that's true in the Salvation Army, too. But I don't find very many Christians obeying orders these days of the Lord.
We do fail at that, don't we? We fail at obeying his commands. And again, it's important, if we're not to fail, it's important to have those around us encouraging us, mm-hmm. modeling praying for us.
And modeling it.
Praying for one another. That's right.
Yeah, modeling it, because in today's workaday world, it's all about, getting ahead, and you climb on top of everybody else's back to get ahead, and you make compromises in order to get ahead, and you forfeit this, that, or the other that you think is relatively unimportant that God wants you to do or not do in order to try to get ahead and please the culture and make more money. Well, that's not exactly the kind of model that's going to win people for Christ, is it?
It's not. And again, having someone in your life who can model it effectively and who loves you as someone who you're being discipled, it's important to have that person who, again, who loves us unconditionally like Jesus does, but who wants to invest in us as a disciple of Jesus Christ and see us, in turn, set us out to disciple other people.
When you think of the Salvation Army, you think of its founding back there in not-so-jolly old England, and you look at what's happening in England now and in London and so on, it doesn't look like much like it could give birth to the Salvation Army again, does it?
Probably not today, but I would say no matter where we're at, now is the time for us all to step up and to know that we have a greater purpose than just our job title.
Right.
It's to share the gospel.
Well, you had William Booth, and then you had his daughter, Evangeline Booth. What was at the very heart and founding of the Salvation Army back then? How would you describe it?
I would say it was to share the gospel, particularly with those in need. I mean, William Booth was a circuit minister for the Methodist Church, and he wanted to go and preach in East London. And the church at the time said no. And he said, well, I got to. That's where I feel God is calling me. And East London, as you know, at that time was the slums. It was the worst place to go and be.
Yeah.
And that's where he dedicated his life, is going into those areas and preaching the gospel and helping change and see transformation in the lives of men that culture would say were, and not just men, but men and women and children who society had written off.
And how was that picked up by Evangeline Booth?
His daughter?
Yeah.
Well, all his kids were really engaged in the ministry as being their children, but his daughter Evangeline became a leader, a international leader of the Salvation Army.
Exactly.
So she saw it modeled by her dad, and the passion for, again, those in need, those who needed to hear the gospel, she carried that torch.
I have a question for you. It seems that one of the dangers that the Salvation Army has fallen into is the same that an awful lot of ministries have fallen into, that they got so carried away with meeting social needs that they kind of gave short shrift to the gospel.
I think, especially
that's been my observation.
Been around for a long time. Yeah, ministries have been around for a long time. I think it can be easy to get away from your original mission.
Yeah. Exactly.
It can be easy to get distracted.
World Vision has the same problem. World Vision is a monstrous ministry, had the same problem.
Yeah, and I can't speak to those organizations, but what I do know at CVMC, we have really strived in our 95 years of being around, is to, as you said, that Ted DeMasse said, keep the main thing, and ours is a discipleship and evangelism and discipleship in the lives of men in the marketplace.
Well, that's a very, very important thing. Do you have kids?
I have four.
Guys
four
or girls?
Kids. Now, I have two girls, two boys, age ranging from 25 down to 14.
Okay. And the young men are what ages?
20 and 14.
And how are you discipling them? Because this discipleship has to begin in the home, right?
It does.
So how is Matthew discipling them?
Well, Matthew makes sure, first of all, that they know that Jesus is their Savior. They know the gospel, and they do. Also, modeling what having a relationship with Jesus looks like and being vulnerable with him, making sure that if I'm doing my devotions, that they are reading the Bible and reading the scriptures, that they're also involved in our local church in a small group, but also having conversations that happen on a weekly basis about where they're at in their spiritual life.
Good for you.
What are they struggling with? So that's the way I look at discipleship. And I'm sure as they get older, particularly my 20-year-old, he's ready. I could take them through Operation Timothy.
Uh-huh. Okay, well, you know, it's one thing to talk about Christ. It's another thing to live for him.
That's right.
It's one thing to be involved in ministry. I once met in the home of the founder of one of the largest ministries in the world. And I met with his wife and his kids. And they were so estranged, the man hardly spent any time in his home. Hardly any time was with wife and kids. The ministry had completely taken over his life. And where's the room then for genuine husbandly discipleship with a family?
Well, the enemy is good at distracting even those who are in ministry. So we have to be careful of that, absolutely.
Very, very careful. Well, I realized that myself. For years, even when I was a practicing attorney and involved on a number of Christian boards and so on, and CBMC and speaking all over, I determined, and my wife will confirm this, that every evening, unless I had a board meeting, every evening I was home after the law office. She waited for us to have dinner together, and we would spend that time in the evening together. And I concluded every single night with my daughters and my arms around them, speaking the kingdom of the Word of God in ways that they could tangibly understand. Is so, so important. Remember, Jesus chose 12 to be with him. He did not have a do-it-to-you ministry. Matthew, lead the men, lead us in prayer here as we wrap up today, will you?
Absolutely. Thank you for allowing me to do that. Father God, we just come before you, and we say thank you just for the opportunities you give us. Lord, help us as believers, as Christians, to be bold and to step out and to think about ways we can build relationships that we can, so that we can share the gospel with those who are in need of it. And Lord, help us not to stop there. Help us to think about those that we can invite into a life-on-life discipleship relationship to help them grow.
Mm.
Lord, we just pray for the various ministries that we've spoken about here today and even our own, Lord. Mm. Pray, Lord, you'll continue to guide us and help us to stay focused on what the main thing is, Father God. I pray for the listeners that are listening now, Lord, that you will just allow the words that have been said today to encourage them and stir them. May your Holy Spirit move in their hearts. And we just, again, thank you for the opportunity for this time. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Friends, you have been deployed. You have been called. The Holy Spirit will empower you. And we've got to reach out. And we've got to touch the world because Jesus is coming soon. You believe that, Matthew?
Oh, absolutely. I certainly do.
Time is short, my friends. The night is coming when no man can work. So work, for the night is coming. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Send your gifts by friends to Save America Ministries. Remember, God relies upon you and we rely upon him. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Also, you might want to consider that special offer that we made. All 11 of my books, all 11 of them, because a listener has requested it. We are making a special offer. $150 will give you all of those 11 books, plus $26 in postage and handling. You'll never, ever, ever get a better opportunity than that. You can give them away. You can give one to your pastor, give one to your friend, your neighbor, your son, your daughter, whatever. Let's get the message out. How do you do that? Go to the website, saveus.org. Right there, you will find the special place where you can make that special order. And on top of that, you're going to get the special gift of the CD of The Sounds of Paradise. Ah, it's beautiful. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.